Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter number 21. John, chapter number 21. I would just like to say, by way of testimony, my wife and I appreciate your prayers, your support, your help. We're in a different city, in a different church every week. And I'll tell you, it's getting pretty wild out there. I got an idea. We're getting pretty close to home. And we're not enduring. We're enjoying, but it's interesting. I preached for a friend of your pastor's up in Montezuma the other day. Fella just turned 31. He's been there 9 years. Told these people he's an old man now. 9 years in one church, it'll make you an old man. But we had a wonderful service. He has to have two services because the auditorium is kind of small. So I preached at 8:30, preached again at 10:30, and as five adults raised their hand for prayer, they were lost and concerned about it, and none of them come forward. So while it was closed in prayer, I slipped in the very back row. Was one of the fellows raised his hand, and so I got talking to him and led him to the Lord. Well, he left, and there were three ladies, all in the 60s. And they were sitting. They were all related, two sisters and a niece, and they were sitting about a third of the way back, maybe halfway back on my right. They all raised their hand, and so they stayed around. So when this fellow left, this one gal come over to me, and she said, "You know," said, "I appreciate that message." She said, "I want to be saved, and I'm going to get saved." I said, "Well, how serious are you about that?" She said, "Oh, I want to get saved." I said, "Well, you want to get saved today?" She said, "Yes." I said, "How about right now?" She said, "Yes." So I said, "Well, sit down here, and I'll show you what I show that fellow." She said, "Well, wait a minute." So she went and got her sister and her niece, and she said they want to be saved too. So I didn't know if they had come over from the funny farm. I didn't know. They looked all right. They talked all right. They sounded all right. You know, wasn't any eyeballs spinning around or anything. And So all three of them called on the Lord. So we checked them out. And I told somebody, I said, you know, that Ethiopian eunuch deal didn't come by every day, you know. So anyway, that's pretty good, pretty interesting. I was up with one of your bus kids up in Rhode Island. And back in, right before you got that last blizzard, the week before that, because I had to drive through that thing all the way down to Mississippi. Anyway, I was there for a Sunday. Supposed to go on up and be with Brother Townsley preaching his college and his church on the following Wednesday. So right toward the end of the invitation on Sunday night, Brother Chapman come to me and he said, some of my people asked and said, would it be possible for you to stay over and preach again tomorrow night? What's an evangelist going to say? You know? So I said, sure. So, Sunday night, place packed. I mean, that church is hotter than a $3 pistol, man. They're going to town. So I preached Monday night. During the invitation, he came to me. He said, now, I know you got to be with Brother Townsend in his college and his church on Wednesday, but he said, do you think if you stayed over tomorrow night that you could still get up to Connecticut? I said, if you want me to preach again tomorrow night, go ahead and announce. I'll talk to you after service. So after service, I told him, I said, preacher, any Baptist preacher worth his salt and concerned about the things of God, if he's got a fella coming, but that guy's hung up somewhere because God's doing some work, he'll gladly cancel out of service. So I said, I can call Brother Townsley. I've known him for decades. And if he knows that God's doing something in your church down here, he'd be more than happy for us to see. So I said, if you want to, we can run this thing through Wednesday night, but I have to leave Thursday. I got to go to Mississippi. And so I called Jim, and he is gracious, and so we ran that thing through Wednesday night. Man, we had time. One thing about Rhode Island, I don't know if they transplanted Kentuckians. I don't know. This was in March, wasn't it, babe? Because we had to go down to our girls' home. That's the third week. So this was like the first or second week of March in Rhode Island. Now, I don't know if you know where Rhode Island is, but it's not only east of here, but it's north of here. And it's right on the, I don't touch the bay off of the ocean. I can't remember. Might just be. But anyway, I'm up there driving around. Oh, Brother Chapman's showing me. I saw something. I got my wife and I took her up there. There are guys out there surfing in that ocean in March. I mean, a bunch of them. Surfing. I mean, it was 20 degrees. But I froze to death in my car with the heater on just watching them. So I asked him, I said, do those people go to your church? He said, no, I don't think so. I said, good, amen. But anyway, so all I'm saying is that the Lord's blessing us because people are praying. And the good things, I know our country's in trouble in a lot of areas, in a lot of ways. And I know that our churches are in big trouble, that a lot of churches that are really suffering. I'm talking about spiritually and that type of thing. But you know, I'm finding this. I'm finding two things. I'm finding preachers who are seeking the blessing and the power of God. And there's at least a nucleus in most of the fundamental churches that I'm in that have a heart for revival. Amen. It may not be the majority of them, but the truth of the matter is God doesn't have to have a majority. Ask Gideon about that, you know. So anyway, we're just thankful for what is going on in spite of what's going on. John chapter 21, let me read a few verses here. I'm going to start reading in verse number 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana, and Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. Now, I don't have time to give all the background on this, but you know what verse 3 is. It's these men's declaration of resignation. Yes. Right. 3.5 years ago, they left those fishing nets. They left their business. They left their secular positions. And they struck out following Jesus. They became apostles. Now, here they are. After the resurrection of Christ, after some other things that have gone on, here they go back. And they're leaving what we would call full-time ministry. That's a misnomer, really. Every Christian's supposed to be a full-time Christian. You agree to that? But anyway, they're going back on the call of God. And I see in that verse the power of influence. Simon Peter said, I'm going back. And he said, well, we'll just go with you. They went forth and entered into the ship. Immediately in that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore. Now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid there on bread. And Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. None of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. Now, that's the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou art young, thou girdest thyself and walk whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. I want to bring a meditation. I'm working on this. I'm going to make a sermon out of it one of these days. But there are certain passages you just kind of toy with and meditate over. And if you're like me, you get a chance a few places to work on it and speak and all of that. I think it's got potential to be a powerful revival lesson, revival message. The title of the meditation is, Lovest Thou Me? Lovest Thou Me? Three times he asked Peter that question. I wonder if he did that because of the threefold denial that Peter had made just a few weeks before this. I don't know about it. I'm sort of investigating that a little bit. Lovest thou me? You know, there are times when Peter stood and said, To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou art the Christ. He made some pretty strong statements. They were all true. And he was sort of a ringleader among the disciples. But he went back. And thank God, God went after him. You know where the Lord lives during our time here? He's around, you know. You know where he lives? He lives down at the junkyard. He's over at the dump. Putting lives back together. Amen. Aren't you glad of that? I've blown it. I've messed up God's will for my life. Well, that's all right. I like what the motivational speakers say. About the only thing I like they say, but I like this. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. I love that. You don't know why? Because it is. Well, you just don't know what I've done in the past. Well, I know this. I know that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I know that. And I know that if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah for the blood. Amen. And we may not end up being able to do everything that maybe God called us to do originally, but He's still got a plan. It may be plan B, but at least it's a plan. And he just doesn't cast us over the side and throw us away. No, sir, no. No, we come with repentance rededication of our life and crying out for His mercy and His grace and His forgiveness. There's something we can do. There's something we can do for the rest of our life. Amen? And I like that. And Peter found that out. Lovest thou me? Well, let's internalize that question. Let's not focus on Peter. I know one thing. I know the experience he had here on the seaside with the Lord transformed him, got him going in the right direction. Boy, what a powerhouse he became. Amen? If you don't believe that, read Acts chapter 2. They tell me, the historians tell us, that when Peter died, he was crucified and he asked to be crucified upside down. He didn't feel worthy to be crucified the same way that the Lord Jesus was. I don't know if they've verified that or not, but I've read that several times. But I know this. I know this experience, this heart-searching question spoke to Peter in the innermost being of his soul. God help him that day. Lovest thou me? Let me talk about that question for a minute. First of all, it's a simple question. Nothing difficult about it. It's a simple question. Lovest thou me? Why is that important to the Lord? Well, turn over to the book of Mark, chapter number 12. In Mark chapter number 12, down about verse number 28, somewhere along in there. Let's start reading verse number 28. Mark chapter 12, verse number 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Another one of the Gospels records the question thusly, which is the first and great commandment? Here's Jesus' answer. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart. That's the seat of our emotions. That's our feelings. It's where the motivation, the impetus, the catalyst that produces the desire for whatever it is to love or whatever comes from. He said we're to love Him with all of our heart. You know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid what's hurting our churches is half-hearted Christianity. The people who are trying to keep love in their hearts for other things, maybe even other people, on an equal basis with their love for God. No, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, all of thy emotions, and all of thy soul. That's our life. You know, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You can't be traveling, even if it's parallel roads, you can't be traveling more than one road at the same time. What are we going to do with our life? Whatever we do with our life, it ought to be in the confines of the will of God. That'll only be true if we love Him with all of our soul. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all of thy mind. That comes from a root Greek word that means understanding. You're never going to be able to understand the riddles of life and the perplexities of life and the problems of life if our minds are not focused on God. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed, riveted, focused on the Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all of thy mind, with all of thy strength, all of our abilities, all of the power that we possess, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Boy, it ought to be that way in the church work, in the work for God, should it not? God does not deserve leftovers and half-hearted efforts. God help us. No. See, it's a simple question. Lovest thou me? It's not only a simple question, it's a searching question. Look over at John chapter 14. It forces us to search our heart and to compare the things that we love compared to our love for Him. He said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Go back to the book of Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Go yonder to Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 8. He's preaching against hypocrisy. And he says in verse 8, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I say it's a searching question because it forces us to be honest with ourselves. If I'm going to stand and sing, I love thee, Lord, or if we're going to testify that we love the Lord more than anything and anybody, then we better make sure that we're not hypocritical concerning our testimony. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See, it's one thing to sing about loving the Lord. It's another thing to prove it with your life. I'm saying it's a simple question. It's a searching question. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to put on an air when I'm around the people of God on Sunday and then be something entirely different on Monday. I probably told you this story. Maybe my son-in-law did when he was here preaching a few years ago. He had a man that was one of the leading members of his church as far as workers and givers, and helped him get his church started. This was over in Lower Delaware a few years ago. And my son-in-law hadn't been there very long, and he had some church business that he had to talk to this fellow about. This fellow was in a drywall business. He had several crews out drywalling different homes and buildings. And so he went out to the job site, and he found him. As he walked into the building, he heard this man talking to his crew, just cussing like a sailor. It floored him. He couldn't get over it. So he got the man out and talked to him, and he said, I thought you was a Christian. Well, he said, I am, Reverend. Well, he said, you're a leader in the church, and you're supposed to be a Christian? Christians don't use that kind of language. And he rebuked him for that cursing, using God's name and a blasphemous man and all that. And he said, Reverend, this is Monday. This is not Sunday. What I say and do Monday through Saturday has nothing to do with Sunday. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. It has everything to do with it. If you're going to claim that you love the Lord, it's a searching question. Do I just say that I love the Lord, or do I back up that testimony with a life, with a walk that is pleasing to the Lord and honors God, and prove not only what we say on Sunday, but 24/7, any day, proves that we love the Lord with all of our heart. Lovest thou me? It's a searching question. It's a simple question. It's a searching question. Then I'd like to say this. It's a separating question. He said, lovest thou me more than these? What are the these? Lovest thou me more than your friends here? Don't we hear this a great deal? Particularly from young people, well, there's just so much peer pressure. And I just felt out of place if I didn't go along with what they wanted to do. Well, I've got an antidote for that. I got a correction for that. Just love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, all your strength. And you won't want to follow the crowd. Lovest thou me more than these? I remember years ago, and I suppose that it was a true story, back when public transportation, public transportation was by train. And there's a fellow traveling and got to talking to some other fellows on some of the other seats and all of that. So they said, well, we're going to get up a poker game. Said, you want to come play some cards with us? Oh, he said, no. Said, I can't. Said, I don't have any hands. Oh, well, I'm sorry. So they got their card game going in a little bit. This fellow stood up, and when he did, he laid aside what it was covering his lap, and so it had hands. And they said, what, you said you didn't have any hands? Oh, he said, these aren't my hands. These are the Lord's. See, what he was saying was, Lord, I love thee more than friends. If friends are going to try to lead me in the wrong direction. Truth of the matter is, when it's all said and done, whatever we do is motivated by love. And the whole key is, who do we love? Lovest thou me more than these, more than friends, more than family? If any man hate not his father and mother and wife and children, cannot be my disciple. You know, I'm supposed to hate my wife? Well, a lot of people would be glad to hear that. No, that's a comparative statement. What he's saying is you need to love the Lord more than you do even any member of your family so much that the difference between light and day. You know what a comparative statement is. If you was out here on the highway and you was running 70 miles an hour and some guy comes zooming around you running about 85, you'd get to your destination, you'd say, you know, man, I was running 70. I said, that guy went around me like I was standing still. Well, you weren't standing still. If you think 70 miles an hour is standing still, get in the car, have somebody get the speed up to 70, and just step out. You'll find out that 70 miles an hour is not standing still. But compared to running 85, you're standing still. And that's the comparison he's given there. He said, no, you've got to love me more than your wife, more than your children, more than your parents. Love me more than any friends or family. Lovest thou me? See, it's a separating question. Lovest thou me more than food? Lovest thou me more than your future? There's a verse of Scripture in Revelation 12:11 concerning those martyrs out of the tribulation. It said, Revelation 12:11. They love not their lives unto death. I think it's how it states. I want to look at that. You ought to too. Revelation 12:11. They overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And look at this. And they love not their lives unto death. How about that? They love the Lord with all of their heart and all of their soul and all of their mind and all of their strength. They loved him more than life itself. So, what's going to happen if the Muslim gets in? Same thing is going to happen if the other fella gets in. Don't expect any improvement from the White House. Not enough to send revival in this country. Politics is never going to bring revival. I remember listening to Howard and those guys 25, 30 years ago, and they were promising when we started the real explosion of the Christian school, and I'm for it now. All my kids went to Christian school. But they said way back there in the late 60s, Brother Ross, they said we're going to usher in revival through Christian education. But it never happened. Good things happened as a result of it, but we didn't have revival. No. Revival's going to come when the preaching is on revival, or when the people of God repent and fall on their faces and call Almighty God to visit our communities and visit our country. Amen. It's a separating question. Lovest thou me more than friends and family and food and future and finances? I don't like this gas business any better than you do. Who had ever thought that we'd be rejoicing when gas dropped to $3.69 a gallon? But the truth of the matter is, I'm not going to let it rob me of my joy. Praise God. Say, well, we're going to end up riding bicycles and riding horses and everything. I don't know. Cost of hay's pretty high. So I don't know if that's going to be any improvement or not, you know. Well, I just can't afford to tithe. No, your problem is you don't love the Lord. If you love the Lord, you're not going to honor him with your lips, but your heart be far from it. No. Lovest thou me? It's a separating question. And then let me add this. It's a stabilizing question. Notice what he said to Peter. Down there, verse 19. When he spoke of this, he saith unto Peter, follow me. You love me, follow me. Just follow me. Just do what I tell you. Go where I tell you to go. Be what I'm telling you to be. Do what I'm telling you to do. Don't you take your eyes off of looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. While we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. He said, Peter, I'll keep you out of trouble. You just follow me. Well, what about this fellow over here? Don't you worry about that fellow over there. You follow me. And I'll tell you, we'll stay out of trouble. I mean, we may get in trouble in this world, but so what? Huh? They're saying we're public enemy number one. If they just get rid of us fundamental Bible-believing Christian people, this world's going to be better off. Well, I don't know. When they get rid of us, we're going to be better off. I like what Sullivan over there in Louisville, Nebraska, 30 years ago told those prosecutors that came in here and took his school and took his church away from him and all of that. They were having a meeting in the judge's chamber over one of the, right before one of the battles in the court, and the prosecutors were there, and Sullivan, his lawyer, was there, and Sullivan said to him, said, well, I'm just a small church, a little old school, 30 students or so. Why all this pressure? Why is the government spending all this money coming in here and trying to run us out and close us down and all that? He said, Reverend, you need to understand that there's a new world order coming, and your type just do not fit. He said, I got news for you. There's another world order coming. and you don't fit in ours. Amen. What's going to happen tomorrow? I don't know. What's going to happen in November? I don't know. What's going to happen in January? I don't have any idea. Are things going to get worse? Probably. If you know anything at all about Bible prophecy, you know that everything's going to end up being in a one-world government. That means a one-world monetary system, a one-world police system. There's not going to be any independent nations. So what does that mean for America? I mean, she's going to fall. Now, I choose to believe that we're going to bail out of here before she does, but whether we do or whether we don't, God Almighty's going to take care of us. Well, what if we have to give our life? We wouldn't be the first one. You go all the way back. I still got that little statue that you sent me. Pray for the persecuted church, the martyred church. And I have down all through these years. Somewhere in the world, in every generation, there's always been people that have paid the price for their love for the Lord and for Christianity and paid the supreme price with their blood. Why should we be considered any different? But the truth of the matter is, it won't make any difference. We love Him. We'll just follow Him. And when it's all said and done and we're over on the other side, we'll rejoice and we'll be glad. We will not be ashamed because we followed Him. But I'm going to tell you, it better be more than just out of a sense of duty. It better be more than just because some of the other people down at the church are. We better be following Him because we love Him supremely. Right. You know, He said to that church in Ephesus, He said, well, you're a good bunch, you're fundamental, and you're working hard and all that. But He said, you're going to lose it all if you're not careful because you've left your first love. He said, if you just don't turn around, if you don't repent, that's a change of heart. For a Christian, we've allowed ourselves to go in the wrong direction. We've allowed other loves to come in and rob us of our love for God. And He said, you're going to lose it. This church is, I'm going to remove the candlestick if you don't repent and do the first work. Lovest thou me? Well, if you do, then follow me. Well, if you love me, he says in the Bible, stay with me. Average Christian serves God less than 7 years. That's a tragedy. If you love me, speak for me. Don't be ashamed to give your testimony. Don't be ashamed to talk to people about their eternal soul. If you love me, support my cause. If you love me, sacrifice for me. If you love me, stand for me. If you love me, be satisfied with me. I like what old Dr. Seiler used to say, and long ago he used to say, take the world, but give me Jesus. My Jesus, I love thee. Next time you sing that, check and just make sure that you're not telling a lie. Lovest thou me?